can appreciate their willingness to do that. One prayer request I failed to mention earlier was also about our El Salvador team that left this morning for their mission trip, and Clark Holland was the team leader, and he stayed behind for his niece's funeral this week. So we want to pray for that team as they are ministering down there as well. All right, we are so thankful and so excited to have Brooks Gibbs with us this morning. We had an incredible time last night with our food truck dinner, and then also Brooks spoke to everyone who attended last night as well. Brooks has been here before. He travels all over the United States speaking a variety of venues, and also is part of a church plant right now in Florida. So join me in welcoming Brooks Gibbs.
Hey, can you help me with this? Cool. I love Scott. Can everyone give God a big hand clap for Scott? How awesome he is. Thank you, sir. Oh, you're stronger than me. The title of my message this morning is A Generous Community. I did not pick that title. That was given to me as a guest speaker. Hey, Brooks, please speak on a generous community. And I said, all right. So I went to the Lord in prayer. I said, God, what do you want me to say? And the verse that really popped out was Luke 16. Actually, it's a passage of Scripture. So turn there, Luke chapter 16. As this is small group month, I really believe this is a wonderful opportunity to explain just how small groups can be generous. And why would we be generous but to store up treasures in heaven and to meet needs here on earth? It is a dual benefit. When we are generous to those in our community, we meet their needs, whether it's just praying for people, providing for people, encouraging people, refreshing people, being hospitable to people, whatever it is, it's people outside the church. See, right now you're like in a theater setting. You don't even have to talk to anybody. You drive here, you park the car, you walk in, you all face the same way, and here the pastor is just speaking as if it's a theater, and then you maybe shake three hands of the person next to you, you know, at some point in between the songs. And then you walk right out and you go. But small groups forces you to kind of get in a circle and look at each other's faces. To be able to really stare at each other and say, how are you? That's really, I think, what makes God happy. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, this is what they did. They went from house to house, listening to the apostles' teaching, breaking bread in communion, praying for one another, and engaging in koinonia, which is spiritual fellowship. And man, if you don't have that in your life, you're missing out. And I believe that's why this church makes small groups a priority and why I'm glad to learn close to 75%, maybe more, of this church body is involved regularly in a small group. I think that's wonderful. But let's get it to 100%. What do you say? Luke chapter 16. There was a certain rich man who had a steward. It's like a broker, someone in charge of the master's stuff. That's what a steward is. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he wasn't doing a good job. So he's about to get fired, verse 2 of chapter 16 of Luke. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Why don't you give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be my steward. Wow, just lost his job. Verse 3, then the steward said to himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking away the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. Isn't that in a song? I ain't too proud to beg. Anyways, verse 4, I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he's got a little plan up his sleeve. So verse 5 says, so he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And the guy said, 100 measures of oil. So the steward said, take your bill, slash it in half, sit down quickly, and write 50. In other words, we're going to settle your debt right now, 50% off. Verse 7, then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he says, I owe like 100 measures of wheat. And the steward said to him, well, take your bill and write 80, We're going to give you 20% off. Verse 8. Now the master, seeing all this, commended, rewind, commended, say what? Commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, or for you King James only people, wisely. I like that better. King James got it right. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt wisely or shrewdly. And then here's the application. Jesus says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd or wise in their generation than the sons of light. He's comparing Christians to non-Christians. And he says, the non-Christians got it going on. You children of light, you Christian folk, you can learn a lesson from these worldly folk. What a weird parable. What a weird story. Is this not bizarre? Why would Jesus give an A-OK endorsement to a dude who's pretty much padding his own pocket? How so? Not that he's stealing, but he's doing deals with his master's debtors so that when he's fired, which is only about 2 weeks away for this guy, the people that he slashed their bill in half, or 20%, owe him. So after he said, go ahead and write down 50% instead of 100%. Go ahead and write down 20% off and only pay 80%. They probably said after they wrote that bill, man, thanks so much. I didn't know how I was going to pay this. Man, I owe you. And that's where the steward would say, exactly, you do. You owe me. And I will come back to call that note. I will be back to remind you very, very soon. Hey man, whatever you need, you just helped relieve my family. I owe you. Steward says, you're right. Now, Jesus is not commending poor stewardship. That's important. He didn't commend the fact that this guy was wasting his master's goods. Jesus commended the fact that he was looking out for himself for the future. And that's point number one. Wise people prepare for the future. Now, the world slays us on this. Really good, wise financial advisors are always thinking about the economy. They're always spreading out their investments. They're trying to make things, especially nowadays, recession-proof. They're trying to find ways to invest money so they don't lose stuff. And they're cutting corners as best they can. My tax guy, his saying is, pay to Caesar what is Caesar's, but not one penny more. And I like my tax guy because he's always looking for loopholes that he can get around, keeping everything legal, but trying to maximize our income. That's good. I like that. I like wise stewardship. Definitely pay your bills. Definitely pay what you owe. Definitely pay the government. Jesus instructed us to pay to Caesar what is Caesar's. But you know what? Not one penny more. Why waste when that could be leveraged? Well, what does the world leverage that extra money that they save? They leverage it for their own retirement. They want a cush lifestyle in the second half or the third half or the fourth quarter. Fourth quarter of their life. In the winter season of their life, they don't want to have to be working to the bone like they did when they were younger. They want to be able to reap the benefits or the reward of their hard labor. And what Jesus is saying, this is what the world is really good at. And unfortunately, some Christians don't have a clue. We've been dumb with money. We haven't wisely invested. Now, this is not, you're like, why did I come this morning? Just to remind me of all the money I lost, and we don't have enough in our nest egg, and the little rock pile I'm trying to build over here just seems to be not tall enough. And oh man, I hate this message already. And hold up, wait a minute, put a little love in it. Jesus doesn't care about our retirement years in comparison to our eternal years. Remember, Jesus himself didn't have much money. Someone came to Jesus and said, hey, I'll follow you, Jesus. I'll be your disciple. And Jesus looked at him and said, hey, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, speaking of himself, has nowhere to lay his head. I'm homeless. And even when the 70 were sent out, the missionaries that Jesus sent out, he says, why don't you go town to town? Go two by two. Don't take any money with you. Just trust the Lord every day. And if a door opens to you and you say the kingdom of heaven is here, then go ahead and bless that house. But if they say, get out of here, we don't want you, you're broke as a joke, we don't want any poor people around, he says, then just shake the dust off your feet and go into the next town until they receive you. Jesus wasn't big on stashing cash for this world, for this earth. In fact, even in his prayer that is known as the Lord's Prayer, he prays something that we all can pray, whether we're rich or whether we're poor. Give us this day our daily bread. I live in Florida, and I'm currently on a hurricane. And I didn't know if I could get a flight out because Big Irma was coming. And I was just wondering, man, what do we do? So we went to the grocery store, and there was lots of soup, and there was lots of, they were stacked with groceries, but I went to the bread aisle, and there was no bread. For some reason, bread is what people grab, and water, there's like no water. And I just thought of Jesus' prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Bread is important. The Lord will provide for you. That's his name, Jehovah Jireh. I will provide. He cannot deny himself. He will provide for you. If you're worrying and fretting, Jesus' loving rebuke, known as tough love, would tell you, stop it! Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough worries on its own. Sufficient is today for all its troubles. We got problems today, don't we? Look at the birds of the air. They don't struggle. What am I going to eat tomorrow? What am I going to eat tomorrow? Man, no! That nice old lady down the street has like 8 bird feeders. And that other little boy keeps on throwing out his PB&J after school because he hates it. And you know something? Don't worry about the lilies of the field. They don't struggle to boop, pop out petals. They don't struggle to bear fruit. They just do. Some random bee comes and pollinates them, and then the clouds drip water, and then the sun beats on them, and next thing you know, without any effort, they shine. And Jesus says, take a lesson from them. The birds, the flowers. And are you not more valuable than they? The answer is yes. So in this parable, please don't get me wrong, he's not rebuking us, the sons of light or the children of light, for not working on our retirement pension. Instead, he's saying, I want you to have better vision than that. I want you to see further than that. I want you to have the heart that I have, which is not thinking about the here and the now or even tomorrow, but I'm talking about eternally. You can do things right now, like that steward is doing right now to take care of his post-job retirement. We can take the same wisdom or shrewdness and leverage every resource we have to store up our treasures in heaven. Luke 16, verse 9. Jesus says, I say, therefore, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, or when you expire, or when you die, they, meaning the treasures that you stored up, your investments, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Make friends with yourself by way of unrighteous mammon. Paul called money filthy. Filthy lucre. You know, money is a force. It's a spirit. Dave Ramsey says it's amoral. It doesn't have to be moral or immoral. It's just amoral. But when you really look at it in the context of the human heart, there's some wickedness to it. It's a spiritual force. And that's one thing we all have in common. We have to realize, what are we going to do with our money? We all need money. And we all only have a limited supply of money. We all have to learn how to deal with money. That's why I think 1/6 of the Gospels deals with Jesus teaching on money. 12 out of 38 parables are about money. It's not that God cares that much about money. He just realized we care that much about money because it's a critical part of our life. When we have a lot of it, we feel a little more relaxed. There's some people say, that's not true because I now have to worry about where I put it and it doesn't waste away. If we don't have money, we do worry a lot more. How am I going to pay for this and for that? So Jesus likes to use money, I think, because it's like a short leash. It keeps us coming back to Him. You ever notice when you have more months than you have money, you're praying a whole lot more? The scripture says God is near to the brokenhearted. Not because God's nearer to the brokenhearted, it's because the brokenhearted is much more sensitive to the nearness of God. And when you're brokenhearted and you're strapped for cash, you're so desperate for Jehovah Jireh, your provider, to come through that you're saying, please help me, God. He loves to use money because he realizes money oftentimes has our heart. So he says, make friends with yourself by way of unrighteous mammon. Learn about how people cut corners and cut back on certain finances so that they can leverage it and stash it away for retirement. Use that same shrewdness to store up your treasures in heaven. The second point is wise believers, not wise people, but wise believers prepare for eternity. That's what he's saying. We can learn from those who prepare for their future. We can learn from them how to prepare for eternity. Continuing on in the story, Luke 16, verse 10, it says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, the worldly wealth, who will commit to you true riches? God's saying, I'm looking at how you're handling your resources on earth. And trust me, the way you handle your resources on earth, which is much more than money, but it's also relationships. It's also your generosity, like broadly speaking. How you are generous and loving and giving to people here on earth will determine how you spend eternity, how many resources you will be entrusted on the other side of life, eternal life. Remember when the disciples were saying, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? And then Jesus said, what are y'all talking about? And they kept their mouths shut. And he knew they were talking about who would be the greatest. And he said, listen, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. How you behave here, if you're last, if you put other people first, and you give of yourself and sacrifice for the sake of others and putting them first, and you put yourself last, those are the people that would be first in heaven. And he says, some of you are going to be governors of 10 cities, other 100 cities. There's different levels of authority in the afterlife. There's even different levels of joy. Everyone's going to be happy in heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face because heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. I loved that song as a kid. But I didn't realize that heaven could be a whole lot more wonderful based how I behave here on earth. Will it be wonderful? Yes. Could it be super, super, duper, awesome, incredibly wonderful? Double yes. I compare it to this. I remember one day having such a great time. I lived in Tennessee. I just finished mowing my 6 acres. I just loved it. It was a glorious day. Fed the sheep. I fed the pigs. We got a bunch of animals everywhere. And I come in just feeling good, like I accomplished something. A little sweaty, looking hot for my wife. You know, hey. And she just said, oh, you're just my little farm dude. And so there my little boy was in the kitchen with pots going bang, 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 bang. And it kind of annoyed me a little bit, but when I saw his face, he was so happy. Bang, 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 bang. He was just ecstatic. I've never seen his face so happy that he was making bang, 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 bang. Loud noises. And here I was changing the oil on my lawnmower, changing out the belt, getting the weed eater, putting everything, using really my effort and sweating. Man, great drops of blood. No, I was just sweating, working really hard. And there he was, just as happy as me, I guess, banging pots. And I thought, you know what? I think in heaven, those that really labor to serve here on earth, when they get into heaven, God will say, you were a good steward. You did some great works. I love your hard work. I know you had joy on earth. Now I'm going to give you a lot of responsibility in heaven. And then there's other people here on earth that are just kind of like, bang, 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 bang. Not doing much, just making noise, but they're happy. And we'll see them in heaven, the people that didn't do any works, that just sat around all the time. They knew Jesus as their Savior, but they weren't a servant to the Lord. We'll see them in heaven, and we'll walk right past them. I got work to do, little guy. And those Christians will just be banging pots. They'll be happy, but they won't be doing much but making noise. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. That's all they'll be doing. But they'll be happy. They just won't be useful. I want to be useful. There are many ways to store up treasures in heaven. Some of you say, well, I don't have a lot of money, Brooks. Or I'm on a fixed income. Or my Yahoo husband won't let me spend more than X amount of dollars every single month. How am I supposed to be generous? Hey, don't worry. Pray for your husband. Pray that greed will not destroy his soul. Pray that he will not hold on to money and have an unhealthy relationship as if someone's going to take it from him. Help him to trust the Lord. As Hudson Taylor, the great missionary that did wonderful work in the inland of China, says, hey, God will allow a lot of money to flow through your hands as long as they're not sticky. Pray that he understands every good and perfect gift comes from his Father in heaven. Pray that he really understands that it's God that provides, not him. And if you find yourself in a terrible financial situation, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask or think. In Matthew chapter 6, you don't need to turn there unless you're super spiritual. Verse 19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. See, that's why most dudes are angry and upset when money and trying to protect their money all the time. They're just trying to hold on to it. That's why they have so much anxiety, because thieves break in and steal. We have no control over the economy. The economy can crash. We don't control the stock market. The stock market can plummet. There's so much we're not in control. You know what? I love Psalm 127. It says, unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It is vain for you to get up early working hard and stay up real late working hard only with the money that you make during the early morning and the late nights, only to eat bread of sorrows. The bread that you buy actually is spoiled, or the boat that you buy blows a motor, or the motor home that you buy blows a tire, or the cabin that you have catches on fire, or the vacation that you went on costs three times as much. You wake up early to work hard, you stay up late to work hard, and everything you buy with that money that you labored so hard ends up spoiling. Stop it! And then he says in that psalm, he says, for the Lord loves to give his beloved sleep. And what do you do when you're sleeping? You're with your spouse. And what do you do when you're with your spouse sleeping? I'll keep it G-rated. You have kids. And you enjoy your kids. And the psalm continues by saying, and children are a heritage from the Lord. Great. Great are those kids. Like arrows in the hand of a mighty warrior, so is a man whose quiver is full of kids. He's saying, stop working so hard and enjoy your family. Enjoy your spouse. Love those kids. Spend time with them. But I got to work hard. Oh, shut your little pie hole. Who's your provider? Oh, yeah. You don't get it, dude. God is. I remember one time, driving, my wife said, hey, honey, we're going to have to make an extra $6,000 because summertime's coming. Now, I'm a speaker, and at that time, I was full-time speaking in schools. I don't know about this about summer, but when there's summertime, I have no gigs because everyone's out in the Disney World and stuff. So I have like a two-month, sometimes three-month little section of my year where I don't get paid. And my wife, we were just driving in our van. My wife just said, "Hey, honey, you're going to have to find another $6,000 this month to kind of help cover us over." And I'm like, "Oh, man, you know that feeling. Oh." So I didn't let my anxiety get to me too much. I grabbed her hand. My kids were in the back. I said, "Let's pray." I didn't close my eyes because I was driving. And I said, "God, you are our provider. You are so good to us. I give this burden to you. I'll work hard. I'll do what I can. But ultimately, I trust you." In Jesus' name, amen. And so I did, less than a minute later, what I shouldn't have done, and I checked my email when I was with my family. So I looked at my email, and sure enough, as God is my witness, this is absolute truth, I had an email from a company representing the Office Depot Foundation. And he said, "Brooks, we've been searching different bullying experts and different people that are youth speakers, and we have $1 million to give a speaker for a back-to-school campaign we have starting in the fall. Can you come next week to Boca Raton, Florida, to have a meeting with us? We're down to 4 finalists, and you're one of the finalists." I was like, "Honey, you'll never guess what happened." Sure enough, that next week, I went to Boca Raton, Florida. I met with everybody. Apparently, I blew it out of the water. They said, "You are our guy," and they connected me with a band called One Direction, which were the hottest pop band on the planet at the time. My wife and I, a couple weeks later, flew to New York City, and Harry Styles, which was the lead singer, kissed my wife 3 times on the cheek, which was like amazing, and is a British thing, so I went to give him a kiss on the cheek, and his bouncer said, "Back off!" I was like, "Okay." And I literally had a blank check to speak wherever I wanted in the world. One Direction, Office Depot paid for it, and I just said, "Wow." But you know, I went through a season where after that tour was over, I didn't have any speaking engagements. In fact, I went through 3 years every single time I tried to market myself and try to send out postcards and emails and all this kind of stuff. You know how hard you are? How hard you work to try to drum up sales, and you can't seem to do it. And I said, "Well, you know what? The Lord must be teaching me something." So for almost 3 years, I watched my bank account go down, down, down to, this full disclosure, down to $3,000. I'm not in any debt other than my house. We own both of our cars, but I just saw my bank account plummet. Now, my wife was never angry with me. She had anxiety attacks every once in a while, but she's too mature in the Lord. She knows I seek the Lord. She seeks the Lord. We seek the Lord together. And if he's not providing, then that means he wants to get our attention for something else. So you know what? I didn't travel hardly at all. But you know what I did every single morning? As God is my witness, absolute truth, 7 to 8 a.m., I was able to be with my wife on the porch overlooking the farm in devotions, a chapter every single day. We were just ministering to each other in the Lord, reading scripture, and my spiritual walk just continued to blossom. And it was weird. Financially, I was ruined, but spiritually, I was like a rock star. I just knew God had my heart. I just feel like, man, every time I talked to my friends, I'd share scriptures that God freshly gave me that morning. Well, the Lord was stirring in my heart to plant a church in Florida. The Lord was stirring in my wife's heart to do the same. And we just agreed to do that, and we figured, well, you know what? we can't afford really the house anymore anyways. Let's just sell it and move. Little did we know that our house went way up. We made over $200,000 in equity in just a few years in our home. It's a very awesome farm. We sold it. We had no idea. We didn't even think we could ever get that much money for it. We didn't want to get that much money for it, but our realtor wouldn't let us not get that much money for it. And so next thing we know, everything that was lost came back into my account. I said, wow, the smartest thing I could have done during those 3 years was not fret and wonder, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? But just be with the Lord and seek him and trust him and say, search me, try me. Is there any wicked way in my heart? Then lead me into the way of everlasting, if there is. I'm telling you, you will make far more advancement relationally with your family, spiritually with the Lord, when you just seek him during the difficult days. I got to wrap up in about 5 minutes, so I'm going to just run through some things here, okay? There are some objections we have to giving. Objection number 1, tithing is the law. When we think of tithing is the law. Now, Jill and I, we've married 17 years, and I don't think we've ever missed a tithe. I don't think we have. It's just something that we've loved the Lord and we've put him first. Tithe simply means tenth. And there's times when I didn't want to, and there's times I couldn't because I didn't have any income. But I don't think, we may have, but I don't think, I really don't think we've missed a tithe. And I've just watched the Lord bless us. It's a principle that he's put in Scripture. They say, well, tithing is the law. Well, that's not true. Hebrews chapter 7 talks about Melchizedek, which is actually before the law, king of Salem, priest of the most high God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. If you remember, Abraham was trying to save his cousin Lot and won this battle and came back. And this Melchizedek king-priest combo confronted Abraham, and Abraham gave a tenth. Verse 2, it says, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all his goods, to the king of righteousness, the king of peace. So actually, before the law ever gave the principle of tithing, giving to the Levites or the priestly people a tenth of your income, Abraham did it. So it's pre-law, and it's post-law. It's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 7. And objection number 2, well, God doesn't need my money. I already told you this. God wants your heart, though, and oftentimes money is a tool that God will give you. He will use to keep you on a short leash to yank you back to him. Haggai 1, verse 6, maybe you can relate to this. You've sown much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Every time you put money in a bag, it's got holes in it. You know, I thought I had another 20. I thought I had a 50. Where's that 100? That Hunsky that I had. Where in the world? Is there a hole? That's how it feels sometimes. You're making, you're storing up, but it all just goes away. Why? Why is the Lord's blessing not on your finances? Malachi chapter 3 says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, well, how did I rob you, God? And God replied, in tithes and offerings. You are now cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. This is the only time God says, test me. Test me in tithes. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Can I just tell you, about 4 weeks ago, you know, here just 2 months ago, we moved to Florida to plant a church. And I'm still saying, I've got to really get some speaking engagements. And Jill says, why don't you just put out a video? All right. So I put out a little video of something I did 2 years ago. I just put it out on Facebook, and within a day, 1 million hits. Within 2 days, 3 million. And the next thing you know, within a week and a half, 20 million views of my video. I'm getting calls from Ghana, from some Asian nations, from Australia. I don't want to travel. Two from Alaska, people from Kentucky, people from California saying, will you come and speak? And I just said, I've done nothing different. All I did was just throw my net on the other side of the boat, and I guess the Lord put all the fish. Now I got another problem. I got to field all these inquiries, qualify them, and see if, oh, Lord, you're too good. Just from my own experience, I'm just telling you, trust the Lord. He brings in the leads. He brings in the income from places you never could imagine. This life of faith is incredible. He said, just test me on this. You give. In closing, there's other ways to give. Some of you say, tithing is Old Testament teaching. That's another objection. It's not true. Jesus confirmed it. When he rebuked the Pharisees, he says, some of you give, you pay tithes of mint and spices, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, and mercy, and faith. Listen, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Jesus confirmed that we are still to tithe in the New Testament. I had one guy tell me, another objection, I don't think my giving should be proportionate to my income. And I replied, then may your income be proportionate to your giving. Luke 6 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. God's a good investment. Well, I don't have any money to give, you say. Then give it what you can. Ultimately, it's the heart. Prayer and fasting is a way we can give. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet and pray in secret, and I will reward you, speaking of eternity, openly. When you fast, fast. But don't say, oh, I'm fasting. I look so skinny and malnourished. I'm just fasting. No. Pinch your cheeks and Be strong and walk around blessing people. Don't let them know that you're fasting. Because what you do in secret, the Lord will reward you openly. If you don't have a penny to give, that's okay. Start praying and start fasting. Refreshing others. Matthew 10 says, whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, assuredly I say to you, will by no means lose his reward in heaven. So when we refresh little ones, when we're hospitable, we get rewards in heaven. Water doesn't cost you anything. When we evangelize others, Scripture says, he that wins souls is wise. And the Bible says in Daniel, those that are wise that win souls will shine like the stars in the heavens. So when you lead people to Jesus, that doesn't cost you anything but your time, you'll store up in heaven. When you disciple others, in 1 Peter 5, it says, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Do you see why a small group is a perfect environment to start storing up treasures in heaven? When you overcome temptation, you receive a crown of life. When you endure persecution for your faith, the Lord says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. When you suffer, this light affliction is but for a moment, but working in me a far and exceeding eternal weight of glory. Suffer well. Don't suffer poorly. Oh, I just hate this life. Oh, I just hate this disability. Oh, I hate this pain. Suffer well. This is the day the Lord has made. My pain is simply weakness draining out of my body. When you give up possessions or even relationships for Jesus, when you put others first, when you give to the poor, God says, whoever has pity on the poor, just having pity, lends to the Lord, and he will repay back what you have given. Have a heart of mercy to people who suffer. If your heart's heavy for people, you earned a reward in heaven. There's so many ways to store up your treasures in heaven. I think it starts with tithing. But we need to think way more out of the box than just that. And we need to say, Lord, help me fast. Help me pray. Help me refresh people. Help me have mercy and pity on people. Help me have a heart to put other people first. Lord, help me. Help me invest like that steward that you commended. The sons of this world are more shrewd and wise than the sons of light. That's a rebuke to us. We need to start thinking, how do we store up our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal? Will you bow your head and close your eyes? With your head bowed and eyes closed, I want to read you the last paragraph in the entire Bible. This is the last thing Jesus had to say. Okay, it's at the end. Just listen to his words. This is Jesus speaking. And this is when he comes and he raptures us. He comes to get us to rule and reign at some point as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is what Jesus says, the last part of the Bible. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The last words of Jesus in the entire Bible is saying, not that he's just coming back. We know he's coming back. But he says he has rewards in his hands to give those based on their work here on earth. So Father, help us, show us, open our eyes. Deliver us from greediness. Help us to see the needs in our small groups. Help us to hear the stories amongst our friends. Help us to invest as wise stewards. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brooks. We appreciate you sharing the word with us today. All right, we're going to take a few minutes right now. I'd like for all the new small group leaders to come on up to the stage, if anybody's here yet. We are launching some new small groups this month, and so we are going to introduce those new small group leaders and pray for them. We're going to pray for their ministry to other people. So if you guys want to just come on up here, I'll introduce them. I know a couple people were out of town and couldn't be here this weekend. We appreciate their willingness to take time each week to love and disciple others. And following the service, they will be out here at the group link table so you can meet them and find out more about their small group if you're interested. All right, I'm going to start right here on the end. This is Taylor Tortoka. Everybody say hi, Taylor. All right. Taylor is starting a new group for college-age girls. Starts tomorrow night. And the information on all these groups, by the way, is in your bulletin. Ben Spencer, this is Ben. Ben is also interning with our office this semester, so we're glad to have Ben on board. Ben is starting a men's group on Wednesday morning, a men's step group, and we've got several men already signed up for that. John Phillips, John is leading a men's prayer small group on Thursdays at lunchtime downtown. So any of you that work downtown, it's a great way to get connected into a group. We appreciate John doing that. Matt and Lisa Elzia just started a new group. You already started a meeting, haven't you? And it's a Monday night group? All right, I remembered. All right, so we appreciate the Elzias. Kirk and Tammy Johannesson, they are now the leaders of the regular small group, and we appreciate them stepping into that group. That group already exists, but I think they've got some space. They are on Friday nights. Bethany Messersmith, I think people over here can't see you. You guys step on out. Bethany is starting a new group soon for singles who are 30-something. And so you can check with Bethany outside, and the information is in the bulletin as well. Phil Miles, without his wife Mary. She'll be here? Okay. She is, or both of them are co-leaders of a small group right now with the Caldwells. And then last but not least are Brian and Ann Cooper, and they are getting ready to start a new group in the next week or two. Okay. All right. On Friday nights. And so we appreciate all of them, don't we? So we appreciate their willingness to serve. So let's stand. We're going to pray for them, and then they will be dismissed out to the lobby to meet everyone. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this church body. We thank you for what Brooks has shared with us about just really growing and being generous people, that as believers, as your brothers, as your sons and daughters, and as we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would be the most generous people on the planet. So help us each individually figure out how to listen more intently to your will for our lives. I pray for all these men and women on the stage right now that you would give them pure joy, wisdom, and discernment as they step into this role of mentoring and discipling people to be more like you. We pray that you would protect them from anything Satan want to do as far as discouraging them as well. And so we look forward to what you are going to do through them, Lord. It is in your name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you. You're dismissed. Have a great week.